I was looking on the everythingbeginswithadream.com website just a few minutes ago, and this is the last entry on the excuse side. There's two sides if you've been to the website. On the excuse side, it says, my excuse for not living the life of my dreams. And it gives you a space to anonymously leave. It's kind of cathartic because you can go on the website and you can just say whatever you want to say and never be held accountable to it. But something about it makes it feel good to kind of get it out there. But the last entry on the website right now is, under the excuse side, is I'm not living the life of my dreams because I'm not successful enough yet. I'm not living the life of my dreams because I'm not successful enough yet. And I think that really does betray or expose an attitude. And that is, once I become a certain kind of person, then I will be worthy of other people's love and affection and adoration. That once I attain a certain thing, a certain achievement, that people will begin to like me and take notice of me and want to be with me. So let me just burst that bubble. If you achieve anything in life, if you achieve anything in your profession, people will not automatically love you. They will criticize you. They will be jealous of you. So here's what happened. Many of us put off meaningful relationships with other people until we get our act together, until we can get people around us who will love us because we're strong and well put together. But the truth of the matter is, none of us are ever there. We're never going to arrive at a place where we feel like we're worthy of people loving us for our achievements. People either love us for who we are or they don't. They love us. People come as is. Did you know that? Not just cars, people. People come as is. When you marry someone, when you get married, you do not know that person. Can I hear an amen? Amen? You know the image of that person, they've let you know. Because courtship is the period of time where we lie enough to another person to get them to agree to spend the rest of our lives where we will tell them the honest truth. Right? So here's the deal. Day number five in the life of a big, scary, audacious dream is a day that you start getting picky. When you start right now, as you are, as is, begin to allow certain kinds of people into your life. Here's the axiom. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Show me the people you hang around and you listen to, and I'll show you what kind of person you're going to be. Show me the kind of friends that your children have, and I'll show you the kind of future they're going to achieve. Because we're directly affected by the people around us. Think of this. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, our Savior, the night before he chose the 12 disciples, went out to a mountainside and prayed all night long. And then he chose. Who did he choose? He chose Simon, who we call Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who is called a zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Not all of these guys worked. And Jesus was Jesus. You think if Jesus would have had perfect record in hiring people, it would have been him. But he didn't. I mean, some of these people were turkeys, weren't they? Some of them weren't really as sharp, the sharpest tool in the shed. See, there's a big difference between those you have on your team and those you have in your inner circle. Some of us confuse that people on our team, our day-to-day team, maybe our working team, maybe wherever you are, maybe you're a writer and you write with a group of other writers, or you're associated, you live in a corporate environment where you have different divisions and you have people on your team. And you think because people on your team, they're in your circle. The truth of the matter is that people on your team are on your team sometimes because they have to be. They have been assigned you. You just showed up and you're on task. Teams are about task. An inner circle are about relationships. is about you. You need some people in your life who are there to help you, to love you, to pick you up. You need to pick those people. Here's the confusion in Christianity. Jesus Christ said that we're supposed to love who? Everybody. Supposed to love everybody. And we assume by that is that there is no point in which we need to discriminate the people that we allow in to the personal side of our life. Truth of the matter is, we can love everyone, but you choose the people you let in on the inner circle. Amen? Jesus did. Because here's the deal. If you dare dream out loud to just anyone, here's what's going to happen. First of all, your dreams are going to be fire hosed. People are going to tell you why it can't be done. Right? Jesus said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Now think of that. What is impossible with men is what? Possible with God. You go out talking like that, and people are going to think you're a nut. If you say, God has put this great dream in my life, I want to write great songs and actually make a living at it, people are going to laugh. Because nobody does that. And the people who do that are very few. There's an inner clique. There are just a few people in this city who write all the songs. It's a clandestine effort. It's a conspiracy. It's three people. Well, actually, it's one people, one person. He hires three people to be his friends. And on our website, there are several entries. If you look on one side, go down, you have to go fairly deep, but you'll find people basically say, you know, I want to be a photographer. I want to be a poet. I want to be a novelist. And they will say, you know, I don't want to do this because I know photographers who are out of business. I know authors who can't get their books published. I know people who start businesses who stop. And you know why people say that? Because they have people around them reminding them of how it can't be done and why it can't be done by them. So if you go out and say, you know what, God has put this great idea, this great dream in my heart, and you say it to just anyone, what they're going to say is, God may be able to do great things, but he can't do anything through you. And if you notice that we've gone from living in a negative world to just a downright cynical one. I'm around people sometimes that are related to me. And I just want to go take a bath when I'm done. I just think, man, these people are boring. I mean, these people, boring's one thing. You can forgive boring. I mean, some people are just boring, right? They're sweet people. They're nice people. They're going to heaven. Not the part I'm going to be in, but heaven. But then there are people who just drip this cynical kind of attitude. They have no faith. They have no joy. They have no pleasure other than to make you miserable. And you get around those people and you expose the deepest areas of your heart and they're fire hosed with this dripping acid of cynicism. You can also expect that if you just discriminately let anyone know, you will be critiqued. As a matter of fact, has anyone here ever been critiqued? And the answer to that would be yes. Yes, you have. People are critiquing you, measuring you all the time. And here's what happens. When you look at people and you assess them from the outside, you make one or two errors. You will assume they're a lot better than they are or a lot worse than they are. Have you ever been around people and you just say, everyone in this room seems to be happy but me? Everyone in this room seems to be making it but me. And so what we do is we critique each other. And we measure each other and we test each other and we try our best to win each other's approval without realizing that the only approval that we will ever be able to win and we ever really need is the approval of God in Jesus Christ. There's not a one of us in this room who doesn't already have God's love, affection, passion, and desire. He's paying attention to you already right now. And you don't have to do another thing to earn it or to achieve it. You just need to rest in it and live in it and walk in it. And whatever he gives you to do, whatever great things you can achieve, is just gravy on top of all of that. It's just the fun. It's just the reason why we get up. Because as I've said before, American Christianity has a real serious problem. Because most of American Christianity is about sin management. Right? And some of us sin enough to make that an interesting process. Some of you are managing a lot of sin. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. So here's the deal. What God wants to do is sin manage your life. He wants to save you so you can avoid hell when you die and go to heaven. Okay, if all of Christianity is sin management, God wants to save me, I'm going to go to heaven, miss hell. Why doesn't he just save us and kill us? Because some of us are really messy. Can I hear an amen? Some of you are taking up a lot of God's valuable time. Gee whiz. You're taking this grace thing to an extreme. Well, isn't there must be something more. There must be something about our relationship with God that says, you know what? I want you to stay here. I want you to fill a need, right or wrong, lift a load, heal a hurt. I want you to advance the good. I want you to live a life that reflects my goodness and my abundance and my purpose and my plan. And so all the way through the Bible, what you have are stories and critiques of men and women who are simply fitting into God's unfolding redemptive drama, who are adding their chapter to this beautiful story. In the Old Testament, for example, is a guy by the name of Nehemiah. We are introduced to him. He's in exile. He's a slave, but he's advanced to be the cupbearer of the king, which basically means that he's a food taster. Wouldn't that be a great job to have? He gets to taste all of the delicious delicacies that are prepared for the king all day long. But a time comes when he goes before the king, he's depressed. And the king likes this kid so much that he says, you know, you're depressed. What's the deal, man? I've been treating you great. He says, yeah, he says, not you. It's that my home, the home of my ancestors, Jerusalem, is in disgrace because her walls are broken down. And the king says, well, what do you want to do? He says, you know, I'd like to go back and build those walls. And the king says, good. The Bible specifically says that God gives Nehemiah favor. So he goes back to rebuild those walls. And what's interesting, all the way through this, is God giving him favor with all these alien people. All these people who should have been hostile were favorable toward Nehemiah, okay? Then when he starts rebuilding the wall, you know where the critique comes from? His own family. His own kind. That's where the critique comes from. Why? Satan knows that we're critiqued by the people who are supposed to love us. That hurts the most. And so Tobiah, another Jew, says, hey, you know what? These walls you're building back, if a fox walked along the top of them, you know what would happen? They'd collapse. That's how shoddy your work is. And oftentimes we're critiqued by those people. And it gets painful. Because critiquing always leads to criticism, because criticism is personal. Critiquing may be about our professional prowess or lack thereof, but criticism is about us. It's about our motives. And you can critique me, but when you start criticizing my motives, you start saying something about our relationship that might not be true. We used a couple of weeks, for example, David. Well, David's a great story, isn't he? Because David, here's this young king, this young nothing, this young nobody who was a shepherd, a redneck, a biker with red hair. When you're a biker with red hair, that's kind of it's kind of oil and water. God says, you're going to be king. You're going to replace the one who has fallen. And so he goes to feed his brothers at a battle where Goliath is challenging the armies of Israel. We know this story. We heard it when we were a kid. When the kid, here's what we thought. We thought as a kid, David goes up and he says, you know what? Is there not a cause? Are you not threatening the armies of God? And you know, I'm going to stand up for God. What David was really doing was living out this dream that one day he would be king. And he understood that whoever fought Goliath and killed him could marry the princess. And if you are a redneck and you are not of royal line, what's the fastest way to be into the throne, into the castle? Marry the king's daughter. What was he pursuing? He was pursuing what he had been told was going to be his future. So he comes and he's talking. Where does the criticism come from? It comes from his brother. His brother hears David asking. And he says, what are you doing? Why don't you just mind your own business? Who do you think you are? You're not good enough to keep those little sheep. You have to come here and make trouble? Huh? You just hear criticism when people think they know your motives. Here's the deal. All of us are critiqued. All of us are criticized. Some of us understand that it's just a part of doing life. And what happens for a lot of us is that because we don't want to be critiqued or criticized, we don't want our lives to be the object of other people's scorn, we start living little small lives hoping to avoid the attention. So here's the deal. If you have anything, know anything, and do anything, we're going to criticize you and we're going to critique you. And if you don't do anything, if you don't call any attention, if you just kind of sit there in a lump, we'll criticize you for being a deadbeat. And if you die, we're going to criticize you for dying during a weekday where we'll have to take off and go to your funeral. I mean, you're not going to avoid it. Can I hear an amen? It's just going to happen. So you might as well understand that you do not live your life by other people's criticism. You just don't. You just do not. You understand that you just can't get away from some of it. Now, let's talk about not just these kinds of critical people, but there are poisonous people. Some of us have to work for a living. Right? And you don't always get to choose. You may have work that you love, but how many of you know that work that you love can be destroyed by not the work, but the workers? Can I hear an amen? Come on, preach it, Brother Dave. Okay. And so here's what happens. You know the old Simon Garfunkel song, I'm an Island? In there it says, I'm an island. I touch no one and no one touches me. What a lie from the pit of hell. You just cannot live that way. If you go into a job environment, if you go into a school environment, if you go anywhere where you are by contract forced to work on a team with other people, you're going to find these three kind of people. You're going to find demeaning people. People who, I love this out of Proverbs, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered. How many of you know that hurt people hurt people? A lot of times we allow people to hijack our lives because they demean us. Because they see what we do and they try to devalue what we do. And oftentimes we just simply retreat in order not to feel the sting of demeaning people. But demeaning people feel bad about themselves, and the only way they can feel good about themselves is to make enough other people feel bad about themselves. And the great thing about that is you do not have to cooperate. I heard a story about a great heart surgeon. His name was Dr. Johnson. He had taken his car in to the regular pace of service, and he was walking through the Bay Area when one of the smart aleck mechanics who had always given him grief called out his name. Hey, Dr. Johnson, come here. Dr. Johnson goes over and says, what do you need, Jim? He says, Dr. Johnson, he said, you're one of them fancy, schmancy kind of high-priced surgeons. So you make all that money. He says, you know, I do what you do. You see that engine? I take out valves. I put in new valves. I make that thing purr. I make it just like brand new. He says, but you go, you do your thing. You take out valves. You put in valves. You get paid a lot more money. He said, you think that's fair? To which Dr. Johnson says, well, Jim, try doing everything you just said you can do to an engine while it's running. Now, let me say this to some of you. Some of you are accomplished. You have achieved something in your life. That is expressed in maybe the car you drive or the home you live in or the way you dress or the way you carry yourself or the friends you choose. Let me say this to you. Don't allow other people to make you feel bad about God's blessing in your life. Amen? If you live in a nice home, thank God for it. If you drive a nice car, thank God for it. You've achieved, you're accomplished, you're long in your career, your profession. you're recognized in some way. Don't have this false kind of humility, but just thank God for it. Amen. I asked Paul the other day, we were driving down, it's Thanksgiving, and you know the great thing, you know the horrible thing about Thanksgiving is when you're supposed to be, but you're not. Isn't that terrible? To have everything in the whole world to be thankful for, yes, except the power to be so. We were driving down the street the other day, and I just said, you know, I said, we have been so blessed. And I said, you know, why do you think God has been so particularly good to us? She looked at me. I hate it. Don't you hate when you ask your wife a question? I mean, I've been married 35 years. You would think I would know better. I walk into that female trap every single time. She says, well, you're the thought that he blessed us so we can be a blessing. I hate that. Whatever. So if God has blessed you, you have some degree of influence or claim or whatever, wherever you are in your profession, thank God for it and get, you know what to do? Use it. Amen. Use it. Use it to be a blessing to other people. If you can help someone who's coming up the career path behind you, lift them up. Help them. Don't demean people. You're going to also work around demoralizing people. People who try to pull you down. People who try to simply try to take the air out of your sails. You don't have to. You may have to be on their team, but you don't have to be in their circle. Not everyone on your team is in your circle. And then there are third kind of people. And you've been around these people. I've been around these people. These are draining people. They're nice people, but they just hook a hose to you and try to suck the life right out of you. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, tomorrow morning, they're just going to hook a hose and say, suck, 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 suck the life. If you let them, they're just simply, you say, man, I'm weary. Now, I want to have a confession to make. I might as well just admit it because I'm going to be found out sooner or later. We have a new puppy. Yeah, we do. I swore up and down after I had, you know, we had a dog for a long, we've had two dogs, actually. We've had them all for a very long time. And the great to have, I love having dogs, except as you well know, when they get older and you have to put something, you have to put them down or something has to happen. And so then you, when that happens, you swear, I'll never get another dog or as I live. I'll never let my heart be torn out. I'm dumb to love a dog like that. And, you know, and people who don't have animals or cats or dogs or turtles or snakes or whatever don't understand how people can get kind of goofy over animals, but you can. And but so I broke down and I bought Paula a dog. It's a little puppy. It's a little teddy bear puppy. It weighs 3 pounds. It's black and white. It's cute. And it is just, it's so sweet. I mean, you hold his hand and the little tail wags and lick your face and they sniff your ear and they just, it's great. It just, everything in his life is so good, you know, and all of a sudden you want to just say, be still. You're driving me crazy. Golly. There's an off button on this thing. God, gee whiz. Leave me alone. What was I thinking? We're kind of like having kids. Come on. You're like, what was I thinking? That seemed to be a good thing. We know there are people around us like puppies, man. They just always want some constantly. You look at your phone, oh my God, they're calling again, or it's an email. You might chasing a rabbit. You might have an email friend in your life who sends you every cotton picking email they ever get. And you put them in the trash and it still comes through. Gee whiz, why don't this thing work? Stop sending me these emails. They're nice people. They're good people. You love them. You like them. But you just had enough of them. Right? So with all the draining, demoralizing, demeaning people, with all the people who are going to critique you, you need some inner circle people. You need some people. Can I just say it? You need some people who will be there for you. Amen? Some people who are in it for you, for the relationship. Heard a story about, true story, about a guy by the name of Charles Plum. Plum flew fighter jets off the Kitty Hawk in Vietnam. He was shot down one afternoon and spent 6 years in a concentration camp. The war was over. He had been released. He had been back in this country. He still is a public speaker, speaks all over the country. He told of a night, though, that he was out with his wife for a special dinner and by themselves and no one around, and a dinner, a place where he thought he wasn't known. And a guy comes up and looks at him, walks by and looks at him, comes back by again, and finally walks up to him and says, "You're Charles Plum." And he said, "Well, yeah, I am." He said, "I'm Charles Plum, the speaker." He said, No. He said, "You're Charles Plum, the fighter pilot." He says, "Well, yeah." He said, "You flew fighter jets off the Kitty Hawk." He said, "That's right." He said, "You were shot down in the Vietnam War." He said, "That's right." He said, "You were shot down." He told him the day and the hour and the sector where he went down. He told him details about the day he couldn't have known. He said, "Who are you?" He says, "You don't know me." He says, "I was the guy who packed your parachute that day." Whoa. And Plum says, he cocked his head to the side of it, goes smile, and says, "Guess it worked, didn't it?" How many parachute packers do you have in your life? Jesus put 12 around him. I mean, the Son of God needed some parachute packers. People of different personality, people who are closer than others. But who are the people in your life that who strengthen you? And have you asked them into that inner circle? I love what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls down and has no one to help him up. And if two lie down, they'll be kept warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, he can defend himself. A cord of three strands is not easily broken." So here are three questions you want to ask yourself about the people you let, that you pick for your inner circle, for that dream team, that people who will do this journey with you. One, ask this question: can these people shut up? Isn't that a great word? Let's just say it together. Shut up. One more time. Shut up. Just look at someone and say, "Shut up." Come on, one more time. Shut up. Doesn't that feel good? I like doing that here because I can't do that at home. I say, "I hate something." No, Paula says, "No, you dislike it very much." I said, "You may dislike it very much. I hate it." "Shut up." "No, I love that." Do you have any people in your life who you can tell something to and it stops right there? A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. Forms of modern communication: television, telephone, tell a friend. Right? Tell them, there it goes. More gossip has been propagated under the pretext of prayer than any other thing. Did you hear what Jimmy did? "I'm just praying now. We're just praying." Everybody share. We want to know how to pray for you. So give us the dirt. I would just say you better be careful who you give the dirt to, because they may spread it around. Who are the people in your life that you can go to and just vent? Who can just be you? Who can you open up? And they'll shut up. Secondly, who are the people who will speak up? You need some people who will shut up, but you need some people who will speak up, who will say to you what needs to be said. I was working out yesterday at the Y, and a guy came up next to me. I mean, I'm a nice looking guy. I mean, he looked like a professional guy. He's well kept and all the rest, and started working on the treadmill. And I don't know how to say this graciously. This guy stunk. I know it's a horrible thing to say in public, but it's just the truth. I'm thinking, what happened? Did something die? Is the motor burning? And I'm like, oh my. It's the only thing that's changed is his presence. And I'm just trying. I got 5 minutes left. I can gut out anything I thought. Gee whiz. I look and say, "What? Gee, whoa. Oh my Lord, my eyes are watering." So I just quit and I left. Told Paul later, I said, "Man, how in the world can someone smell that bad and not know it?" And then I saw a woman walking down the mall in spandex. And I said, "I understand. It is really tough to be self-aware, isn't it? It is tough sometimes to smell yourself. And sometimes you need someone in your life who says, you know what? You stink. You just do. I love you. I'm with you. I'm in this thing to the end, but you stink." Wounds from a friend can be trusted. But listen, an enemy just says, you know what? Huh, you smell great. Oh, yeah, you smell great. Kiss, 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 kiss. Be careful of the people who kiss you on the way up, because they'll be the ones who will kick you on the way down. So can these people speak up? Are there a small group of people who have permission to call you on the phone and say, you stink? And we're going to take a bath. We're going to get this fixed. Because it's okay for you to stink in front of me, but I don't want you to stink in front of everybody else. Huh? Okay, here's the last one. Who are the people who not just shut up or speak up, who are the people who can be put out? A friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. My brother died a bunch of years ago, maybe nine years ago, as an alcoholic. He died, he weighed 76 pounds and is yellow as the sun. It was a long, painful death. My brother was 9 years older than me, and when I was born, he had a very well-developed dislike for me. We never got along except one time, and I will never forget it. It was the greatest gift he ever gave me. I was about 10 years old. I was up behind the house. I was playing with some other kids my age, and some older kids, probably about 12, 13, they seemed like they were like 30, came up and beat up on me, bloodied my nose with a pillow. Now, I'm from Kentucky where anything is possible. So I go home, I'm crying. My brother never had much time for me. But that day, he came in, he said, "What are you crying for?" I said, nothing. Leave me alone. He said, "What happened?" And I finally told him. And he grabbed me. He said, "Come on." We went up. He said, "Where are they?" I said, "Those three guys right there." And they ran in this house. And my brother walked over. I don't know how old he was at the time. If I was 10, he was 19 or 18. He goes over, "Come out!" I'm like, "Whoa." He got me by the arm. "Come out!" He won't come out. He takes rocks. No hair in this story. Starts throwing it at the house. I says, "Come out!" My parents came out and said, "What are you doing?" They said, "They beat up my little brother, and I'm going to beat them up." "You go away, I'm going to call your mother." He said, "Call my mother." They didn't give her a number. I remember that so vividly. They wouldn't come out. So we went back home. He got two of his other buddies, 8 o'clock at night, under the protection of darkness. I was with him, found those guys, beat the crap out of them. They never bothered me again. And I will never, ever be able to repay my big brother for that. And I will always remember that. You know what that said to me? You know what? You invaded my kingdom. You're my little brother. I love you. I may not be able to say it. I may not be able to show it. But I'll never forget that day he stood up for me. And I want to tell you something. You will never forget the people who stand up for you, who stick up for you. And when you have people like that, there is a God in heaven. Those kind of people make God and the grace of Jesus Christ believable. Because sometimes you need people with skin on. Amen? Do you have those people in your life? They're there. They're to be had. You got to ask them. You got to be opened up to it. A pastor friend of mine who got fired 2 or 3 weeks ago called me and said, "What have you learned?" "I've learned that we pastors, leaders in particular, won't let people love them. But when God puts you into a place that all you can do is let people love you, you'll find out there are a lot of great people out there who'll love you if you let them." And I just want to tell you as a brother, a lot of great people in this room, a lot of great people out there who'll love you if you let them. But if you walk in here all closed up and closed off, your head down, walking real fast, you're never going to have an inner circle. And you're going to lose. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this evening, this morning, Father, to just reach out to us and to touch us and to not let us leave the way we came. Father, someone in this room is hurting this morning, deeply hurting, and they need an inner circle. They need some people in that circle who can speak up to them and stand up for them, who can be put out, who will go the extra mile, who will love them, but they won't let them. They think they're too bad or have too many secrets. If people find out that I'm into porn or I'm into this or I'm into that, nobody will love me. That's a lie from the pit of hell. We will love you. We will care. We won't walk away. We won't shun you. Jesus won't. Father, I just pray for someone here today who needs to open up a relationship, an honest relationship with you. That they'll just say, Jesus Christ, I don't understand everything, but if you are my God and Savior, you are my friend and love my soul. I ask you to come into my heart, to be the Lord of my life, to lead me, to love me, to lead me to good people who will come into my life and love me like I am, not as I ought to be. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for an anointing of grace, an anointing of love, an anointing of passion. I pray that you'll raise up mighty men and women in this place. That you'll raise up in the professions, in the arts, great creative, God-loving, Christ-loving, people-loving writers and singers and poets and creators of businesses and organizations. Father, give us passion to lift the loads of the burdens. Help us to feel needs, to right wrongs, to heal hurts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.